19. I quote from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, that says this: "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now, while it is true that we have not actually seen with these eyes the things of God, heavenly things, spiritual things, while it is true that we have not actually heard the voice of God, the actual voice of God, someday we will. Someday we will hear Him actually speak to us. And someday we shall actually see Him with our eyes as He is. So while we have not yet seen or heard these things, yet there is a real sense in which we have seen and heard these things. Because we have in our possession, the most miraculous and wonderful thing that a man can possibly own or have: the Word of the Living God. And in it we can see with our eyes, or we can read it or hear someone read of the things of God, the wonderful and marvelous and miraculous deep mysteries of God Almighty. We can actually read it. The heart, the mind, the will of God Almighty, whom no man has ever seen and lived. Yet we can actually see what He has written and hear with ears of faith. And those scientists and men of great minds throughout the years, throughout the ages, have by various means and methods tried to probe into the mysteries of the stars and the mysteries of life itself. We have before us, in your very lap tonight, we have the answers to all of those questions. We have all of the answers to all of those questions. And a wise man or a wise woman would peruse this or look into it. Now, I quoted from Philip Henry, Matthew Henry's father, when we first began this study in Psalm 119. I quoted from Philip Henry, who said this concerning Psalm 119. He said, "It will make you to be in love with the rest of the Scriptures." I thought that was good. And that's my desire tonight, that through the study of this little portion tonight, that it will cause us to be more interested in and to study more carefully and to use and study and live by this Word tonight. Now, we'll probably spend more time in a couple of verses that you just cannot skim over. No verses really should be skimmed over, but for the sake of time, we will some of them. But we'll probably spend more time in the first verse and verse 133, which is one of my favorites, one I have written in the inside of my Bible. And I hope we can see Christ in the pages of this book tonight. Look at it with me again, verse 129. David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." If only we would consider, really, the wonder of the Word of God. If I had a title to this message, it would be that: the wondrous Word of God. If only we would really consider the wonder of this Word, this Word of God. I want to show you tonight, hopefully, or rather I would hope that the Holy Spirit would show us some of the wonders from this book, the wonders of God's Word. Three basic points, the wonders of God's Word. Number one, I want us to see something of the authority and the power of God Almighty's Word. The authority and the power of God Almighty's Word. Now, you remember when that band of soldiers or rulers from the temple went to arrest Christ while he was speaking in the tabernacle, while he was speaking. They went to arrest him, to bring him bound back before the Sanhedrin. But they were too enthralled by his speech. They were too entranced and enamored with and impressed by his speech when they went to hear him. They may have barged into that place and all of a sudden they heard his voice, unlike any other voice they'd ever heard. And they maybe for a moment stood there to listen before taking it. And they sat through the whole message. They couldn't take him. And they went back spellbound. And they told the leaders who asked them why they didn't bring him. They said, what did they say? No man spake like this man. He spoke as one having authority. Authority. And surely, I would have loved to have heard Christ actually speak. Someday we will. A voice like unlike any other. And surely Christ, while he was on this earth, as a man, spoke more fluidly, spoke more freely than any other man who ever walked this planet. I've told you before that sin is behind all of the problems we experience in the flesh. When our brains lock up, when we can't think properly, that's a result of sin. When our tongues get tied, when our tongues get dry, that's a result of sin. But Christ had no sin. So he didn't have those afflictions, those common afflictions, right? So surely he must have spoke with perfect diction, with perfect clarity. He didn't stumble or fumble or search his mind for words to come up with. But the perfect words, the preordained words of God Almighty always came from his mouth. He spoke perfectly. But his power, when they said no man spake like this man, I don't believe his power necessarily lay in how he spoke, per se. Many powerfully delivered sermons have been preached only to be forgotten very quickly down the road. I don't believe Christ's power was necessarily in how he spoke, but rather in what he said, the content of what he spoke. And it's the same now. If I've learned anything, I've learned this. I was speaking to you about this the other day. And this thing of preaching, I've learned this. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And I can stand up and deliver what I may think or someone may think is the most powerful message, only to have it fall on deaf ears and people go away unmoved. Or I can stand up here and feel like a total failure, or another man. And the Spirit of the living God take that word and apply it to someone's heart. It happens invariably. Why? No flesh is going to glory in his presence. And it's the Word of God he blesses, not the vessel. It's not how a man says it, it's what the man is saying. And I've said this before, quoting Brother Todd Niebuhr. When is a message a good message? A message is a good message when a man exalts God, puts man in the dust, and points him to Christ, his only hope. Whether or not that man has what you would call freedom or power, be it volume or whatever it may be, that doesn't matter. It's the content of what he's saying. The content. And God can take that, and if Christ is so pleased, he can take one word and bring it home to the mind and heart of someone and totally transform that man or that woman through one word. Christ said it, if you know the truth shall make you free. By the power and authority of God's Holy Spirit, one word from the pages of this book can impart life to a spiritually dead man. Just like the story of Spurgeon stumbling into that little Methodist chapel one day, and a so-called layman was up preaching, and the man was preaching from Isaiah 45, "Look unto me." And he pointed at that young man, 19 years old at the time, and said, "Young man, have you looked to Christ the Lord?" Spurgeon said it hit him like a ton of bricks. So Christ can take, the Holy Spirit can take one word. Just as it was in times past with an earthly monarch or king, an earthly king needed only to say one word, and have a man spared or killed. Sometimes he didn't have to say anything, just a nod of the head, right? Have a man spared or have his head chopped off. Have a man made rich or have everything taken from him. And one word of God Almighty, from God Almighty, can be a savor of life unto life or death unto death. One word. One word can impart life to a spiritually dead man or add to the condemnation of that man. Right? One word. One word can make a man rich toward God who was once a beggar. Or one word can make him without hope in this world. Leave him alone. And when God says leave a man alone, there's no hope. But when God says to the Holy Spirit, have at him, there's hope. A good hope. A sure hope. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Look at this classic verse. Hebrews 4. This verse concerning God's Word. Now the power lies both in the one who speaks and what he speaks. That is Christ. Because of who said it and what he said, that's where the power is. And according to the good pleasure of him who speaks from heaven, he can it at any time. God Almighty can at any time speak peace to a man's heart, or he can order his execution. He has that authority, doesn't he? He's God. He says, cannot I do with mine own what I will? He can say this, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Thou art mine. No man shall pluck you out of my hand. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're mine. I knew you. I loved you. I set my affections upon you. I'm going to have you. And it will be according to his will. Or he can turn around and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the lake of fire. Can it? Sure it can. It's powerful. It's full of authority. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick. That is, it's life-giving. It is powerful. It's powerfully quick. It's life-changing power. It can take a dead sinner and make him alive unto God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It can wound. It can cut to the heart of the problem. And with the same sword, it can heal. Like a scalpel, like a two-edged scalpel. Can cut the body, the heart asunder, and at the same time cut out the disease and heal. It's piercing. P pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God can get down to the root of your very motive, your very heart, can discern whether or not you're sincere or a hypocrite, can it? No man can do that, but the Word of God can. Christ the Word can. He could look into a man's heart, couldn't he? And say, I know what you're thinking. Dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow. The Word of God can separate a very father from his son, a mother from her daughter, a husband from a wife. Only the Word of God can do that. And a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah 23:29 says this, is not my word as a fire? Didn't they say that about Christ's word after he spoke one day on the road to Emmaus? It burned within us. And that's what happened at Pentecost. These fiery tongues, that's just the Holy Spirit putting a coal from the altar of God on the lips of the preacher, making him a fiery tongue preacher, if you will, and having the Word of God burn in the hearts of men. Is not my word as a fire and a hammer? Sometimes the Word of God hits you right between the eyes, doesn't it? Better still, breaks this old hard heart to pieces, the rock to pieces. It's powerful, the Word of God. And it's full of authority because of who gave it. Secondly, the wonder of God's Word. The wonder of God's Word lies in the creation of it. The conception of it and the actual creation of God's Word. It dates back more than 3,500 years. 3,500 years ago, it began to be written. Written by over 40 men over a period of 1,500 years it took to complete this book. Men who did not know each other. Men who did not, most of them did not collaborate together, yet 66 books for over a period of 1,500 years tell the same story of the Christ who came, who is coming, the Christ who came, and the Christ who's coming again. Same story with absolute perfection. Written by uneducated men, mostly fishermen, common laborers in a dead language. A language that is no longer used today. A dead language. Powerful men and women and nations have tried to explain it away, tried to destroy it, tried to change it, only to have it become more far-reaching than ever. Written and read in more than 1,000 languages. Like the early church, you know, that was persecuted and they spread, it caused them to spread. The Word of God has been men have tried to destroy it down through the years only to have it just explode into all the world. Read by more people than any other book, enduring the test of time, custom, nationality. It endures the test of time. You can't find a book written by a man more than 300 or 400 years old. But this book dates back 3,500. That's when it started. Read by Americans, Chinese, French, Italians, Mexicans, Africans, and it meets all of their needs. Doctors, dishwashers, lawyers, and laborers, it meets all of their needs perfectly. It is the holy, inerrant, Spirit-inspired Word of the living God. It is no mere invention of men, no cunningly devised fable by mankind. It is the perfect Word of God Almighty. And it is beyond the power of man to destroy it. Why is that? Why can't man destroy the Bible? If they destroyed all of the copies, and they've tried this, all of the copies of the Bible throughout the world, that still wouldn't put it away. Why? The master copy's in a safe place. You can't get to the master copy, you see. It's in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And, John, he's written it upon the hearts of his people. He'd have to cut out their heart to get rid of the word. Look over with me at Exodus chapter 25. The wonder of God's word. The wonder. David said there in Psalm 119, 129, he said, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." Wonderful. It is wonderful not only because of its authority and its power. It's wonderful not only because of its creation, its conception, but it's wonderful because of its content. Its content. Do you remember our study through the tabernacle and the ark? Do you remember what was in that ark? You could answer it now, couldn't you? I quizzed one of our men before the service. Do you remember what was in that ark, the ark of the tabernacle inside the Holy of Holies? Do you remember what three things were in that ark? It's significant, isn't it, that three things were in there. Well, I'll refresh your memory if you don't remember. First of all, there was that pot of manna. The pot of manna. And I thought about the wonder of that. How this bowl of bread didn't spoil for 40 years and more. Why is that? Why didn't that bowl of manna spoil over the years? Huh? Well, it's a picture of Christ, the everlasting bread of life. Because there's no leaven in it. And it'll never spoil. And there's no sin in Him. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's a picture of Christ. The second thing that was in that ark was Aaron's rod that budded. There was this long twig, a branch of a tree, if you will, that had blossoms and almonds on it. Now, why didn't that spoil over all the years? Why didn't those blossoms fade and those nuts shrivel up? Huh? Because that's a picture of Christ. The scepter, the rod, the scepter of God's righteousness, His everlasting righteousness, the tree of life, Christ who is the tree of life, ever blooming, ever bearing fruit unto God Almighty. And thirdly, do you remember what else was in that ark? Look at it here in Exodus 25, verse 21. Now remember our text. David said, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." Exodus 25, look at verse 21. God gives this order. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." The testimony of God was in that ark. The testimony. And it was called, from that day forward, the Ark of the Testimony. Or the Ark of the Covenant, another word. So in the ark was the testimony of God. Right? In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The will, the mind, the purpose, the law of God Almighty. Do we have to go back to the Old Testament to find the law of God? No, we're not under that law. We're under law to Christ. We look to Christ for our law now. Right? In Christ, in our ark, is the mind, the will, and the purpose of God Almighty. The Scripture says the tabernacle of God is with man in the form of a man. Christ tabernacled among us, okay? The covenant mercies of God are to be found only in Christ. There's only mercy and grace to be found in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's wrath and destruction. The testimonies of God, the laws, the will of God Almighty are found in Christ. That's where you go to find it. And when God Almighty made this earthen vessel, that body for Christ to dwell in, that human body years ago, He made it to contain, just like that old ark, He made it to contain all the fullness. All the fullness. And like God told Moses and the people, "I'm going to put these things in this ark so that you can remember my mercies and my grace to you. Put the manna in there to remember how I've provided for you." Put the law in there so you can remember my will and my mind. Put the Aaron's rod that budded in there so you can remember where your fruit comes from. The tree of life, the vine, if you will. And Christ said this, or the scriptures of God said this about Christ. The testimonies, the ark. He said when that ark was created, when that body was born, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, a son is given. Now, what are you going to call it? His name shall be called Wonderful. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Thy will, thy purpose, thy word is Christ, who is wonderful. That's his very name. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimonies, and he is wonderful. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And our text says this, Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. By God's grace I keep God's Christ. By God's grace I keep God's Christ. I believe the gospel concerning God's Son. Do you? Huh? By God's grace I cling to Christ by faith. By God's grace I want to be like Jacob, my father of old. When a man wrestled with him, he wrestled with that man and said, I will not let you go until you finally bless me. Because I see a wonder in Christ, a wonder to behold, a wonderful one. And by God's grace, I'm going to keep hold of him until he finally blesses me with his actual presence. I'll not be satisfied until then. Why? Because I may fall. I know myself, and I may fall. So I'm going to hang on just as hard as I can. Yeah, I am. The only reason I'll hang is because he hangs on me. So, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Look at this. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. John said this. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was that true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The entrance of Christ into the heart of a man and a woman by faith giveth light, or rather understanding, discernment. To know the only true God, whom to know is to have everlasting life. That's why Christ came. He said, I came to reveal the Father, to give light, because God is light, and in him is no darkness. The entrance of Christ into the heart gives light or understanding. It gives understanding unto the simple. Understanding to the simple. Have you seen your calling, brethren? Sisters? Huh? He only gives an understanding of the Scriptures to the simple. Are you a simpleton? Huh? Are you poor? That's the only person the gospel comes to. Are you unwise? Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Are you weak or are you mighty? Are you ignoble? Are you noble? Huh? The foolish. God had chosen the foolish things. Is that you? The weak. Can do nothing. Can find out nothing. Knows nothing. The base, sinful, iniquitous person, despised, nothings, nobody, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom. You may be the most simple Simon on earth. Like that story about the poor little simple fella. He said, I'm just an old sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. He knew all he needed to know, didn't he? He had perfect understanding. The entrance of God's Word gives understanding unto the simple. Light and understanding unto the most simple. I opened my mouth. Let's read 131 and 132 together. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. By God's grace I have called, like he said to do in Romans 10, I have called upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because he called me. Because he called me. But by God's grace, I have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you? By God's grace, I have cried out with old blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Would you open my blind eyes? God's own heart has. He said, I opened my mouth and panted, as the hart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my heart for thee, the true and living God. Do you pant for the true and living God? Have you called upon him? If you haven't, you don't know him. He hasn't spoken to you yet. Have you asked him to look upon you in mercy and grace, like David did here, to be merciful unto you? Just like he used to do under those in times past. Lord, you've been merciful to many people up until now. Could you show it one more time? According to the multitude of your tender mercies, can you show a little more of it? Oh, Lord, order my steps. 133. Order my steps in thy word. Lead me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Lead me by faith to Christ, who is my righteousness, my only hope. That's the path of righteousness, to lead a man to Christ, isn't it? Not make a man walk like he ought to walk, although God will. But the first path that the Lord puts a man upon is the path straight to Christ. Lead me in paths of righteousness. Order my steps in thy word. Set my feet toward Christ, in the path toward Christ. Let me walk by faith in Christ, and order my steps according to this book. Preordained, predestinate, preorder me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is my heart's prayer. For me, and for you. Order my life. Point me to Christ and order my steps according to this book. Conform me to the blessed image of Christ. Let me walk like Christ and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Lead me not into temptation, Christ told us to pray, but deliver us from the evil one and his evil devices. Why? Because we're so susceptible to it. Let not sin have dominion over me. He promised, Henry, in Romans 6, he said, sin shall not have dominion over you. So plead his promise. It's the only place you can go. Lord, you promised that sin would not have dominion over me, that I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Lord, live up to your promise. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Seems like it does. So much of the time. Lord, let it not have dominion over me, but rather let Christ have dominion over me. And though they have abused this statement to no end, I still say it. Let Christ be Lord over my life. Every aspect of my life, truly, be Lord. Not just in word, but in deed. Let me be a doer of the word and not just a hearer or a sayer only. Order my steps to Christ and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And let me say this. If Christ is looked to for salvation. If Christ and Christ alone is looked to for your very help in time of need, you will not be left to yourself. If Christ is looked to, if Christ's strength is drawn upon, you'll have strength to fight the tempter's every snare. If God's Word is kept hid in your heart as a result of diligent study, as He tells us to do, a diligent seeking, you can be promised that no sin will have dominion over you. That's the promise of the living God who cannot fail, whose Word is established forever. Study, He said. Make diligent use of. Seek, you'll find answers. Knock, and it'll be open. Ask, you'll receive strength, help in that very time of need. That's His promise. And this right here is where you find it. Deliver me from the oppression of man. Verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precept. If God will deliver us from the old man within us, and if God will deliver us from the pressure and influence of mankind around us, then maybe we'll be obedient unto the faith unto the end. Then maybe we'll not faint. You see, these two things have an overriding pressure, put pressure upon us, don't they? The old man within us and the men and women around us oppress us, put pressure upon us. They influence us, right? And if God will deliver us from the old man within and mankind without, then maybe we'll be obedient unto the faith and obedient unto God's Word. Paul said it best, who shall deliver me from this body, this man, this old man that pressures me all the time? Huh? Who? He didn't say what. And this is the reason I've said concerning the Bible. I don't ever want to make any flippant remarks concerning this book. It's a precious gift. It's a gift of all gifts right here. And I don't want to ever make any disparaging remarks concerning this book. But it is not, as I've said, it is not the printed Word on the page. But it's the incarnate Word who must speak to us. Okay? You can read the Bible all you will and not have it speak to you unless the Spirit of the living God speak through it. You must read the Bible in order to be spoken to by the Spirit. But just the mere reading of it doesn't promise you that you'll be spoken to, that it will be effectual to you. The Spirit of God, Christ Himself, must speak to you. So Paul said, who shall deliver me from the old man? Not what? It's not a rabbit's foot. It's not a good luck charm. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, he gave the answer. I thank God through reading the Bible. No. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a deliverer, not just deliverance. We have a city of refuge that we can resort to. We have a safe, a hiding place. And he said this, make your face to shine upon thy servant. Make your face to shine upon me and teach me thy statute. Lord God, thou who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, would you shine in my heart? To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Would you shine, make your face to shine upon thy servant? And to teach me thy statutes, would you? Teach me the gospel. Teach me the gospel. Look at the last verse and I'll let you go. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not your law. Have you ever cried yourself to sleep because of sin and iniquity? Huh?
I'm not sure you know the meaning of it if you haven't. And I'm not talking about other people's sin necessarily. I'm talking about your own. Huh? Bunyan used to talk about, where is Mr. Wet Eyes? Have you ever cried like David in Psalm 12? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Ever cried that out? Have you ever cried, help, Lord, I'm that supposedly godly man. Everybody thinks I'm godly, thinks I'm a good Christian. But I ain't so hot. Help, Lord, the godly man is a failure. Help, Lord, the faithful, that they think I'm faithful. They think I'm a believer. The faithful is failing from the children of men. Lord, if you don't hold me up, I'm leaving. I'll quit. Ever cried that? Huh? We better start. Help, Lord. Have you ever known this grief and this sorrow of your own self, of your own sin and iniquity and faithlessness? And I've known something of this grief that David's talking about here for others. I feel it right now. Not like I do at times, but I feel it right now. He says, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. And I've often thought to myself, I wish other people were crying about themselves so I wouldn't have to. I've known what it is to weep over those who have gone out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they no doubt would have remained with us. I've known what it is, and I know what it is to weep over those who keep not thy law, or that is, those who have forsaken the gospel of Christ and are apparently interested in other things, even now. My heart within me weeps right now because of the size of our crowd right now. We have 35 on Sunday morning, 40, 45. We've got 20 tonight. And I feel the same grief over some who are obviously more interested in other things and who have obviously left the one who was supposedly their first love in favor of somebody or something else. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. May God help us. And like I said, regardless of the man or how it's delivered, these testimonies are wonderful. This gospel is a wonder and an amazement. And oh, that God would impress that upon our hearts. Thy testimonies are wonderful, and therefore my soul doth keep them. And if God will keep me by His power, I'm going to keep digging and searching and laying hold by faith and coming like a little child. Except we be converted and become as little children. He says you never graduate above that. You don't graduate from the school of Christ. He said you become men in understanding, but always children in attitude. And if this gospel ever grows old to us, if we ever rise above hearing the same old, old story, the simple story again, if it ever becomes redundant to us and repetitive to us, we're in a bad shape. Because these testimonies are wonderful. They're full of wonder and amazement. And I counsel you to buy the truth, sell it not. Call upon the living God. Make these things fresh to you, ever fresh, and ever live, as Aaron's rod that budded, as that pot of manna to you, and as that law to guide your feet, your steps, and let no iniquity have dominion over you. Jeanette, would you come up here while we sing a closing hymn, please? 175. 175. There's a verse of Scripture that says we walk by faith. Another verse says that we stand on the rock. Now that's present tense. Present tense. We don't, like Psalm 1 talks about a man, blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He's not standing over here one day and he's standing over here the next. But he's abiding in Christ, standing on the rock, present tense. He's walking, that is, walk to walk means you're making progress, doesn't it? Not walking in place, walking toward the desired destination, pressing toward a mark. So we're standing on the promises. We're walking by faith, present tense. Are we? I hope so. Stand with me and let's sing this. 175.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Promises of God. Third is the last. Standing on the promises, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Lift it up. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.